Many, many years ago, when I was a geography teacher, I used to teach a subject called plate tectonics. I knew I'd get it in somewhere. And it's to do with the crust of the Earth, which is split up into several large expanses called plates. And there's many small plates, and it's all about their movement around the Earth, around the surface. And this movement is very, very slow. It's about the same speed as your fingernails grow. But the movement, of course, is not smooth or even. So the pressure builds up, and when the rocks can no longer stand the strain, they crack, and whole areas can lift up, drop down, move sideways in a sudden movement. And we call this movement an earthquake. Now, people who live in earthquake zones, which generally occur at the plate edges, do not know when an earthquake will occur. Rich countries such as the USA have spent billions of dollars monitoring these areas. But although they know where earthquakes are likely to occur, they don't know when. And I used to demonstrate this to the pupils in a little test to show what I meant. I would hold up a pencil between my fingers and my thumbs. If you've got a pencil, you may do so. And I proceed to bend the pencil. I would say, I would want you to raise your hands the moment the pencil breaks. Should we try it? Okay, children, here we go. Right. As I'm bending the pencil, raise your hand when you think it's going to break. It's bending. Can you see? Can you see? It's going. Needless to say, none of the children ever did the same. But what this exercise shows is that humans are very bad at predicting. Now, if we are given a load of data, we rarely pay attention to it. We tend to rely on what we think we know. In other words, we rely on a gut reaction to make decisions. Now, computer algorithms, they lack humanity. And so people are very wary of them. And we're also bad at knowing which factors are most important and find it difficult to process them. And if you remember last week, we saw Ben's photographs, didn't we? Or those funny machines which we thought we were going to have in 50 years' time. However, what we are good at doing is estimating. And we're good enough to keep us alive and propagating the species. A higher level of computation would need more brain power, and that would need more glucose in our brains, which already absorb 20% of our body's calories. So how do we make good predictions? Well, perhaps technology is the answer. We'll take the weather, for example. The Met Office, with their huge, very expensive supercomputer, cannot give us a weather report more than 5 days in advance. We are bad at making predictions. And if you care about accurate predictions, just don't make any at all. And it's no surprise to know that just because predictions of Jesus' return have been proved wrong time and time again, it doesn't stop people from predicting the second coming. And the latest ones are, there's a man called Jack Van Impe. He predicted September the 15th, 1971. Hal Lindsey wrote a booklet, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 1988. Jesus, of course, was due in the year 2000. And, of course, then he would return in 2012 because the Mayan calendar predicted it. And according to David Mead, not our David Mead, I might add, the world should have ended last year. But have you noticed that every time a new prediction is proclaimed, it's the one doing the proclaiming that gets all the glory? There was a small country church that was holding a revival. It was so crowded that they had to put chairs right up to the pulpit. The evangelist was preaching about the second coming of Christ. He was one of those fire and brimstone kinds of preachers that marched up and down the stage. At one point of his sermon, he leaned over towards the audience and shouted out Jesus' promise, "I am coming soon." He marched up and down the stage some more and then leaned out again over the edge of the stage and cried out, "I am coming soon." Several minutes went by and again he leaned over and shouted out, "I am coming soon." But this time he got tangled up in the microphone cord, lost his balance. Tumbling off the stage, he landed right in the lap of a couple sitting in the front row. The husband looked at his wife and said, "Well, I suppose we shouldn't be surprised. He warned us 3 times. Beware of anyone who claims to be able to tell you the furniture of heaven, the menu of the wedding feast, and the temperature of hell. Christ's return is not about our glory. The glory is all his. If Jesus returns in the next few minutes, hope, next year, or sometime in the future, it will be because God himself chooses. Now, why don't these people read the Bible? Jesus explains most explicitly in today's gospel, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So if Jesus does not know, and Scripture tells us that only God knows when Jesus will return, why do people make these wild claims? Why do people believe in them? None of the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke of the grace to come gave dates or times. And as Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that they have now been told by you, by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look for those things. If we read this scripture and remember what this scripture says, then we will not make the mistake of falling for the prediction lie. Although the timing is unpredictable, one thing is certain. You had better be ready. Just like those living in earthquake areas should be ready. However, most of them put the danger out of their minds. The earthquake will come, but because it's not, they put it out of their minds and concentrate on day-to-day life, the pursuit of wealth and pleasure, just as we do on every day with regard to our Lord's return. Perhaps we ought to be more careful, because when Jesus comes, it will be like the days of Noah. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. In the days of Noah, evil ruled men's minds. Wickedness was widespread, and everything that man thought of was nothing but evil. God decided to send a great flood to rid the world of wickedness. He commanded Noah to make a huge boat so that he and his family and many animals would be saved from God's judgment. People saw what Noah was building and wondered why he would make such a huge boat. Can you imagine how they might have reacted when Noah told them about the coming judgment of God? The earth had never been fully flooded before, so people probably thought Noah was crazy. They probably thought that surely a loving God would not bring judgment on people he had created. Matthew 24 tells us that people were just going about their daily routines when all of a sudden the flood came and swept them all away. Verse 38 says that people were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage, probably saying what many are saying today. We don't want to hear all that doom and gloom stuff. There's too much life to live. What probably started off as a regular routine day turned into a day of judgment and destruction. And in the same way, when Jesus returns, we will not be expecting him. We too will be going about our daily routines. We'll be going to work, school, or checking off things on our to-do list, carrying on with life as though nothing was wrong. But when we least expect it, Jesus Christ will return for his bride. We'll just be going on with our daily lives when all of the world will be turned upside down. Will you be ready? When he returns, he's bringing judgment with him. And that's the danger. We must get ready because Jesus Christ is coming back at any moment. And when he does, he will bring judgment upon all those who do not believe in him or have a personal relationship with him. He will bring judgment on all those who have rejected him and denied his name. People ask the question, how can a loving God bring judgment on humanity? Isn't he the God of love? We must remember that God does not condemn us. We do that ourselves when we choose to reject Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As the end days are near, we are near to the second coming of Christ, and he'll come to judge the world. And we must draw ourselves nearer to the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, by standing firmly on him as our strength and the rock of our salvation. Otherwise, we'll just fall to pieces. We know Jesus is returning, but we do not know when. So are you ready? What do you have to do to be prepared? We are called upon to live our daily lives in constant readiness for our Lord's return, just as if we are householders who were expecting a thief in the night. No one but God knows if it will be in our lifetime. So our present task is to work for the kingdom of God, right here and now, and then be ready for his return at any time, even tonight. We need to get ready, but how do we do that? Some people would quote John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Those people would tell us that the answer to our question, how to prepare, is simply to believe in Jesus. And I can't disagree with that. But I also believe that if we truly believe in Jesus, we will try to live as Jesus wants us to live. None of us will do that perfectly. We all need God's grace. But if we truly believe in Jesus, we'll try to live as he wants us to live. And Jesus shows us what the last day will look like and spells out some of the things we can do to get ready. In the judgment scene in Matthew 25, Christ has returned to earth and he's sitting on his throne with all the people in the world spread out before him. In that, he says, he will separate those people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then Jesus goes on to say, then the king will tell those on his right hand, who are the sheep, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then Jesus goes on to say that those righteous people will be surprised to learn that they had done these good things. They will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Jesus said, most certainly, I tell you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So this answer gives us an idea how to prepare for Jesus' coming. And there's no prizes to those who know what happened to the goats. The Bible tells us that in the last days, people will fall away from faith because they seek for the knowledge and wisdom of mankind instead of that for the Lord. And it's happening all around us. Wrong is now right in the eyes of many people because they seek to please the flesh. And they do not seek to please the living and holy God. One cannot please God and man at the same time. For God is holy, and where he dwells, sin cannot enter. And that is why we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins, so that we may come before the holy God. People are going to go from bad to worse. Society is going from bad to worse. And there is no respect for the church. There is no fear of God in the land, or even in the church. We see some of this amongst our churches even now. Jesus said in the last days, many in the church would be asleep, wise and foolish alike, which is an apt description for today's church. We are in a deep sleep, unaware and unconcerned of poor conditions around us. And the scary thing about sleep is, we do not know we're asleep until we wake up. We do things and tolerate things in our sleep we certainly would not permit while awake. Many so-called Christians are living idolatrous, worldly lifestyles. Many ignore the homeless, sick, widows, and orphans. Fortunately, there are exceptions. But we mustn't rest on our laurels. Many will abandon their faith at the end days because of deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, hypocrisy, ungodliness, bad lifestyles and bad relationships, godless laws, affliction, sickness, hurt, and misery. Peter, in his second letter, wrote, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But just because Jesus hasn't returned yet doesn't mean to say that he won't. In fact, the promise of his return goes all the way back to Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Are we in the end times? Well, it certainly seems like it, but of course we don't know when the Lord will come. Let me end with Jesus' last words spoken in the Bible. Surely I am coming quickly. And to this we add our voices to the Apostle John's. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, keep us while we watch and wait for you, not hiding our talents, nor serving the flesh, nor asleep, but waiting and longing for our glorious Lord forever. Amen.